Well, praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he?
Yes.
Amen. Aren't you glad he's good?
Yes.
You know, one thing that I've learned is I'm so thankful that he doesn't expect me. Now, this isn't license to go wrong and license to miss it, but I'm so thankful he doesn't expect me to do everything right. Amen. You say, what do you mean he doesn't expect you everything right? Well, he knew I would screw up. That's why he gave me Jesus. Amen. And when I screw up, all it proves is that I was worthy of a Savior. Amen. So get out of that condemnation. I'm speaking by the Holy Ghost right now. Get out of that condemnation and just repent, praise God, and move on. Amen. Stop wallowing around in condemnation. Jesus came for your mess ups. He came for your screw ups. Amen. So whoever it is that needed that, just accept his love. Accept his mercy. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, if you had a debt to pay that you owed and someone came along and said, I want to pay that debt. Oh, please don't. I'd rather pay that. Student loan companies, you know, are canceling people's debt. Oh, please don't. It's more fun to pay my student loan. No, you receive that. Well, Jesus came for our misses. Amen. So just receive his mercy. Just receive his goodness. Hallelujah. And move on. He's not holding you to what you did wrong. In fact, he has authorized you to live through forgiveness as though you never missed it one time. He actually wants that for you as you go forward. Amen. He doesn't want you wallowing around. God is not a person. You know what people like to do? Hold it over your head. Make you feel bad for it. Make you pay for it. Keep bringing it up. God's not like that. He authorizes you to move forward as if you never made a mistake. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, Father, we love you this morning. We're so grateful for your mercy. We're so grateful for your kindness. We're so grateful for your love, your care, your concern for our lives. Father, you have given us the Word of God, which has everything in it we could ever need. Everything in it to live victoriously, to live successfully, to live above and not beneath. It was a demonstration of your goodness. And so, Father, thank you so much. And even what I just exhorted on, Father, that promise is found in your Word. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Father, there's so many promises in the Word that we're so grateful for, so thankful for. Father, help us to receive what you have for us specifically today. And I thank you as I open my mouth, you'll fill it with words from heaven. My words will be that of the Holy Ghost, not enticing words of man's wisdom. Father, we're not here for opinions or philosophies or theories or ideas or thoughts of man. We need heaven's take on things. So, Father, hit bullseyes in people's hearts. Say things through me that are so specific and pertinent to their situation and their circumstance. That, Father, it's almost surprising to them how accurate it'll be. And it'll be a sign unto them of your love and care for them and that you have a better future for them. But also that this is a safe place where they can come and hear from heaven. And so, Father, we give you the praise and the glory for it. Thank you for boldness this morning. Thank you for utterance in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Ephesians 5 and verse 1. I always encourage you to bring those. If not, we do have it on the screen for you. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 1, I don't know if this will be a series or a flow. And what I mean by flow is, you know, we're in a flow of talking about fear and talking about, you know, God and faith. And it wasn't really a series, you know, kind of built on different things. But we'll see where this goes. But we're going to be in this place for at least a few weeks. But in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 1, I want to read a verse that, my goodness, again, you know, that verse in James where it says the doer will be blessed. You know, that's awesome. God guarantees the blessing every time you do the word. And in chapter 5 and verse 1, it tells us something to do. And let me just tell you this. To be a successful, victorious Christian, you're going to have to do some doing.
Amen.
Amen. Faith without works is dead. Amen. You know, a lot of people will take, for by grace are we saved through faith and that not of yourselves. And they'll think that that then applies to everything else that comes in the Word. Well, the grace, we got the grace of God. It was a gift. All we did, we believed we had to use our faith for it. But healing doesn't just come by the grace of God. If healing just came by the grace of God, everybody would be healed because God desires that. Prosperity doesn't just come because of the grace of God. peace and protection, don't. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 24, the one that hears the word, does the word, they get what the word says they can have. Same thing James was saying, right? The doer of the word will be blessed. And so it's a life of doing, amen? But it's not a life of bondage, because Jesus said, my commandments or the doing of my word is not grievous. It's not meant to be a yoke or a bondage around you, amen? You know, I always liken the word to the electric dog fence, right? Why does an owner put up an electric dog fence? Really, what is it? It's a display of how much they care and love their animal, right? That they're trying to protect their animal against their own instincts to just take off or to chase something they shouldn't or to get involved in something or to go out and to get off their property where they can't control what they're eating and different things. And the electric dog fence, you can look at it one of two ways. Man, that's a confinement, or you can look at, that's a boundary blessing. That within that boundary, I can keep my animal blessed. Well, God's saying the same thing with the word. The doing of the word is not meant to hurt you. It's not meant to weigh you down. It's a boundary blessing. That he says, if I can keep you within the confines of what I've said and have you do what I said, I can then guarantee you be blessed. Amen? Hallelujah. Hey, Lynn, I think my tie matches your shirt. Yeah, praise the Lord. I just saw that. All right, praise God. Hallelujah. I saw that and that thought came into my head. I thought y'all needed to hear it too. So praise God. Anyways, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it's a verse of doing. Look what it says. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, can we pull that up in the Amplified, Jenny? That word follower, that's true, we ought to follow him. But that verse is just a little bit blind to us in the meaning. But the Amplified really brings it out. It says, therefore, be imitators of God. What does it mean? Copy him and follow his example as well-beloved children imitate their father. Amen? Hallelujah. And so you can bring that back up in the King James. So the Bible tells us to follow or imitate or copy God as children copy their father. And I know that my kids, especially Caleb, you know, if you were to hang out with me behind the scenes for about a week's time, you'd quickly recognize how human your pastor is. And I have a side to me, a kind of a crazy side. I like to just bust into random dancing and random songs and just different things. And I change my voice a lot. I have different characters in my house. And then I'll do something like that. And then all of a sudden we'll hear Caleb trying to imitate it, and he'll try to own it as his own. And we'll just look at each other and roll our eyes, you know, but what's he doing? He's imitating his dad. But look what the Bible says here. Copy and imitate your father. God is authorizing you or encouraging you or telling you to what? Be a copycat. Amen? You know, growing up and with little kids and correcting and working with kids, you know, and having kids with that are brother and sister, you know, you get into problems at times, right? He's copying me. Stop copying me. God is saying, copy me. Please copy me. Hallelujah. And what is he saying? He's saying to you, imitate greatness. Yes. Do you know how many of people's problems in life would be solved in a lifestyle of a doing of this verse? What does it mean to copycat God? Copy how he talks. Copy how he thinks. Copy how he acts. Copy how he would do things. Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about perfection. We're talking about mightiness. We're talking about powerfulness. We're talking about skillfulness, and we're talking about wisdom. And the Bible says, copy that. If you'll imitate him, right, you'll get what God got. Amen? Hallelujah. And whenever I read this verse, I think of a story, you know, I like sports, you know, and so a lot of my examples, and I'm into, you know, the outdoors with hunting. And so a lot of the stuff I, you know, am dealt with personally is in that realm, because I understand that. And God deals with you how you understand. And hopefully when I bring examples to you, I bring it on a level that you can understand as well. But It's when we don't imitate God that we get in trouble. And why would we want to imitate him? He's never said anything wrong. Well, why does it matter if we say things right or wrong? Because Jesus said you'll have what you say. God never had a wrong thought. He said his thoughts aren't our thoughts, right? His ways aren't our ways. Why is it important to think right? Well, because as a man thinketh, so is he. Your thought life is everything, right? Whether or not you live in the perfect will of God or not. Why is it important what we do? Well, God never has done anything wrong. And we just saw already today that what you do matters. When you do the right thing, the blessings will follow. You do the wrong thing, you can't claim that. And so he's saying, imitate me. And what he's saying is, imitate greatness. And you know, as a sports fan, I'm always, you know, I'm not down on like dynasties. You know, sometimes people say, oh, I'd like to see a different team or, you know, this team's won. I appreciate greatness. I appreciate when, you know, we have people in this service like John Gray that can't stand a man by the name of Tom Brady, right? I mean, there's a lot of people in here that can't stand him, but I appreciate Tom Brady and his greatness and the excellence that he's done it for years and years. I've just always been someone, and his wife, amen. That's, you don't know what all the marital counseling I've had to give these two over another man, Tom Brady. And so, oh, he's pulling him in, you know, okay, let's get this straight here. And anyways, I appreciate the greatness of it. And athletes that excel above, like in the Olympics right now, there's certain athletes that they've been great over a period of time. That is something that has always impressed me. And one of the athletes that really impressed me with his mentality, his attitude, was Michael Jordan, right? Michael Jordan is at the Mount Rushmore on basketball. Michael Jordan is there, you know. Some people consider him the greatest ever. And whenever I talk about this, I bring this example up that, you know, Michael Jordan, 6 NBA titles, scoring titles, MVPs, gold medals, national championship in college basketball. I mean, he just excelled and just reached the pinnacle of pinnacle and did it over a long period of time. Well, then there was a gentleman that came up as Michael Jordan was ending his career and was just entering the NBA by the name of Kobe Bryant. And unfortunately, a few years ago, Kobe Bryant passed away way too young. And but Kobe Bryant, you know, he had a similar career to Michael Jordan in that he won scoring titles. He won MVPs. He never went to college. He skipped college, went right to the NBA. But he also won 5 NBA championships right below Michael Jordan. So he, again, is at the top, some people say, greatest ever. Some people say one of the greatest ever. Regardless, he's at least one of the greatest. And the thing that I was so impressed with about Kobe Bryant and was so just thought, man, that's wisdom. That's smart. That's skillful. Is that from a young age, Kobe Bryant modeled his game after Michael Jordan. He would study Michael Jordan. He would see what Michael Jordan's work ethic is. And if you've studied Michael Jordan or heard anything about him, his work ethic was insane. And just how he would push people and push himself to be great. And, you know, it almost got to the place where they would say how petty Michael Jordan is. And that even like with card games, he just never wanted to lose, you know. And Kobe Bryant would study that. And then he would study his moves on the basketball court. And one of Michael Jordan's famous moves was the turn away, fade away jump shot that nobody could touch. You couldn't block it. You couldn't defend it. So Kobe Bryant studied that. And then at all-star games and things, he would come up to Michael Jordan and ask him questions. And then Michael Jordan, in a speech recently, I don't know if it was at Kobe Bryant's funeral or what it was, but he had mentioned how Kobe Bryant would call him and text him at all hours of the day, even 3 a.m. And he would say how annoying it would be that he was like a little brother, but then it became a passion for Michael Jordan to instill and impart into him. But what he did was, and if you watch Kobe Bryant's game, if you were to mirror, the way they shoot, the way they run, even the way he walks, the way he talks, the fadeaway, different things that he did look almost exactly like Michael Jordan. And some people have gotten down on him for that. And I say, those people are just jealous grumpy butts because he's got 5 NBA titles, many scoring titles, many MVPs. And what did he owe it to? I modeled my game. I imitated or I tried to copy the greatest. That should be our mentality. We should see how the Father speaks about money. We should see how the Father speaks about bodies and healing. We should see what the Father says when mountains show up in lives, when our lives, when tests and trials come. What's God saying? What does God think about money? We ought to think that way about money. What does God think about certain situations in the world and what the world and the courts and schools will deem right as wrong? What does God think is right or wrong? I'm going with God's thoughts. I'm not going with some professor's thoughts. I'm not going with some random judge's thoughts or what some circuit court ruled that was lawful and legal. No, what does God think? I'm not interested in man's thoughts. I'm interested in God's thoughts. What would God do in a certain situation? I don't care what so-and-so would do. And that's why what I always say to people, don't take my word for any of this. Who cares what Mike Anderson says? If I'm not preaching the word of God, which is what God thinks, what God says, what God does, who cares what I think, right? I don't have any power apart from the anointing in the word. And so we ought to figure out, what is God modeling for us? What does God want us to get? And I love this because in the next verse, and you can go to verse 2, Jenny, if you would. Right after, and the end of the first verse is, I think it's a semicolon. I get this confused every time. But anyways, it means that the thought was not done after the word children. He says, be followers or imitators of God's dear children. The very next thing, and I think it's so telling, that the very next thing that God would say after he's telling us, imitate me. After he's saying, copy me, copy the, because when God says, follow me, he's not stroking his ego to know this, but he knows what he's saying is follow the one who's perfect. Follow the one whose ways are never wrong. Follow the one who's never speaking a word of doubt and unbelief. Follow the one who never has stinking thinking. Follow perfection. Follow greatness. And the very first thing to me after he tells us to copy and he gives us something specific to follow, that would be highlighted to me. That would stand out that the very first thing he says after he says this would be something that he is trying to get across to his people. That it's vital and it's important, and it is. He says, be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children. And look at this. And walk in love. There it is. As Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice for God and a sweet-smelling savor. Why would walking in love be imitating God? Well, in 1 John chapter 4, what does it say? That God is
love.
God is love. And here he's telling us, you need to copy me. You need to follow my example. You need to do as I do. Why? We already saw in the offering scripture. When you do the word, blessings follow. And the first thing he says to us, after he's stressing to us, copy me, follow me, imitate me. The first thing I want you to imitate and first thing I want you to copy and first thing you need to do because it's vital is you need to walk in love. You need to be like me, he's saying. God has never taken a step out of love. God is love. That's all he knows is love. And he's telling his children, Why do I tell my children things and instruct them in things? I want them to grow. I want them to get better. I want them to watch out what's happening. I want them to correct things, right? Anytime God tells us something, it's for the betterment or the increase of our lives, right? And he says to us, I want you to follow me. And the first thing I want you to follow me in is walking in love. Why would he tell us this? Well, there must be great blessings attached. You know, you can never, ever be like God. Now, again, what do we know about God? Undefeated. Undefeated. Never said a word of doubt and unbelief. You do know that our own words trip us up. The Bible says in James chapter 3, in many things we offend. And that word offend means to stumble. And it says, but if any man offend or doesn't stumble in word, the same as a perfect man, able to bridle or control his whole nature, his whole being. The mouth is so key. Blessing and cursing flows from this thing. Yeah. The Bible says, by your words are you justified, by your words are you condemned. Right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. And so why is it so vital to say the right things? Because we have what we say. Amen?
Amen.
And God has never stepped out of line in these areas. God has never stepped out of line in the area of love. God is love. God is how do I put it? It's the epitome. He doesn't know any different. Amen. And so why do we want to copy him? Because what? He is undefeated. He's never spoke wrong. He's never thought wrong. And what? He's never stepped out of love. And so what he's saying is, I've never done it wrong. The only reason we stumble and trip up when we speak wrong is because we spoke wrong and did it wrong. Think how that would never happen if we just copy God. If we just copy what he says. You ever heard a kid, anything, something the parent says, the kid copies after he's trying to be annoying? That's how we should be with our Father. Oh, that's, what is God saying about money? And I want to sometimes just slap someone, hit them right in the nose, you know, bam. Why'd you say that? That's not what God would say. Oh, I'm so broke, it never works out. Why would you say that? That's not what God would say. Why would you say that? That's, why would you think that way? That's not what God would think. Maybe that thought would whack him upside the back of the head. Maybe that's that one in the mouth. You just hit him in the mouth real quick. And you know, why would you? And maybe when they do wrong, you give them one of these right in the chest. Why would you do that? God wouldn't do that. Why would we want to do anything that's less than the best? Amen? And that's what Kobe Bryant said. Why would I want to look at anybody else's game? I'll look at the best and model myself after him. I want you to see, go with me to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. Now, he tells us, follow him by walking in love. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul said about it. God has given us ministers. You know, I ought to be an example in your life. Why do I tell stories of overcoming sickness and disease and overcoming financial problems and tests and trials that have come my way? Because I want to show you how to work it, how to live it, and how to receive it. Amen? Well, God didn't use people in the Bible that were people that didn't know how to work it and how to get blessed. And I don't know of anybody other than the Apostle Paul. I feel like the Apostle Paul has to stand in a category all by himself. He's the only human being ever that God tapped on the shoulder and said, write 2/3 of my New Testament. Nobody else. There's other writers that contributed, no doubt about it, and blessing, and other people in the Bible that were mighty men and women of God. But nobody in history did God choose to do that 2,000 and some years later, we're still preaching about it, reading about it, living off it, and receiving from it. Amen. And you look at his life, a life of miracles, signs and wonders, of power and might. And so when the Apostle Paul speaks, I listen. Amen. And so when he says what he's going to say about love, we ought to listen. Why? What's it like? It's like Kobe Bryant said, I can look at his game and know that if I model after him, if I can get that fadeaway jump shot like he does, I'll have the same success as he did. If I can imitate that, right? And that's what the Apostle Paul's saying. Imitate me. I've walked in this. I've walked in greatness he did on the earth. Hallelujah. You know, I mentioned earlier that, you know, sports and hunting are the things that I really enjoy, you know, as far as recreation go and things like that. And I remember it was years ago I got connected with some Amish friends who are dear friends of mine now. And, you know, I'd walked into their archery shop and I looked on the wall and I saw deer on the wall that looked like they come from the TV shows, you know, just giant, giant deer that for most people, the majority of people on planet Earth, that would be a, what you call a buck of a lifetime. And they had several bucks of a lifetime. And so I got to know them, got connected with them, and I started to learn different things. Daniel's the owner of the archery shop and the good friend that I hunt with in Ohio at times, and he hunts around here and things. And I've learned so much from him. Most of the deer on that wall were by him, and almost every year it's like he shoots one that is just like, oh my gosh, but he's so good at what he does. And so I wasn't having that kind of success, so I want to model it after him. And one thing that he clued me in on is that You know, when it comes to the whitetail rut, that's a two-week magical time in November where the bucks are so excited about the does, and my son still has no idea why they're excited about the does. Nobody tell him. I thought I was going to tell him this hunting season, but I revoked that. He's begging me to tell him, Dad, I just don't understand why they're chasing them. Why are they chasing them? And he even went so far as saying, why are they jumping on their back? I don't know, son. How can one know? Are they attacking them? Well, you could say that. But anyways, we'll have the conversation sometime, you know. But it's that two-week magical time in November where the bucks are crazy, chasing the does around the woods, and you see the big bucks. And what I had to learn is that there's no one set good time during the rut to be in the woods. When you can be in the woods during that time. What do you mean by that? Well, in early season and late season, the bucks are either nocturnal or they have just a very short window that you could maybe catch them first thing in the morning or right before dark. And you don't see them, the real big ones and the old ones. It's rare to see them otherwise, except for when they get crazy about the ladies. Girls, look what you do to us. You cause us to just drop all inhibitions and just go wandering around a field with our big rack. Here we stay hidden. All year long, these bucks stay hidden. And then 2 weeks, you just drive them nuts. And they go out and they do stupid things and they get into trouble, you know. And so in that two-week time, it's not better at 7 o'clock. It's not better at 10 o'clock. They are constantly on the move. That's why at the end of season, the bucks are starving because they're running and they lose so much of their body weight because they're just never stopping. They don't stop to eat. They don't stop to rest. They're just nose to the ground looking for a doe. And so I learned, okay, wow, well, I grew up knowing you hunt for the first couple hours in the morning and then you get out of the stand and you go do whatever for the day and then you go back out for the last couple hours at night. And you can have success in that window, but it greatly limits the success that you have. I just told a friend the other day, I said I had a giant buck one time I messed up. I had gotten a tree stand. It was actually one Sunday morning that I was not preaching and had vacation to hunt. And I had told myself, because I know how I think. I said, I am going to sit in this tree stand till 9 o'clock. I don't care what my stomach says. Well, my stomach at about 8:40 started talking to me of how hungry I was and started telling me how much of a waste of time it was. And of course, I climb out of my stand. And as soon as I get out of my stand, up over the ridge comes a huge buck chasing does, and I didn't have an opportunity. They were coming right to my tree stand. But what I've learned is that during that time of the rut, there's many, you want to be in the woods whenever you can. They're just going constantly, night and day, night and day. But the problem for me with staying out during that time is it can get really cold during that time. And I get really cold in the stand. And so I had bought a lot of nice gear, the hunting bibs and the coat and the underlayers. And it didn't matter. I mean, I would literally look like that kid in the Christmas story going to my tree stand, you know, all the equipment. And I could hardly pull my bow back. And all those layers, it didn't matter. I couldn't stay warm. And so either my belly would talk to me or my body being cold would talk to me. And I'd get out of my stand, go in, and who knows what would come by 15 minutes later. Who knows what came by a half an hour later. Now, you know, if you have things to do, obviously there's more important things. But I'm talking about when you're taking time to go hunting, the more you can be in the woods, the better your chances are. You can't kill them from the couch. Unless you live in the woods, you know, and you have a little opening. You can open your window and use it as a rest, you know. I know people that do that. You know, you say, what do you think about that? I'm jealous. I'm very jealous of those people. But anyways, Daniel said, oh, you want to stay in your stand longer than all day? He said, it's easy. My brother and I, the big buck killers, we use a thing called the heater body suit. Well, the heater body suit is this contraption that you roll up, looks like a sleeping bag, and then when you get in the stand, it unzips from the bottom, and it has legs, but it doesn't have arms. You just stay in it like this. And you ever wore gloves versus mittens? And the mittens keep you a lot warmer than the individual gloves do in the fingers. That's what that works at. That instead of having arms, it's just kind of a whole approach there. It keeps you warm. And he said that, and he's like, we sit there all day, never get warm. In fact, we have to fight to stay awake because we're so comfortable. And I said, no matter what the temperature. I said, well, that thing looks cumbersome. You look ridiculous in the tree stand. It looks like you're standing there in a big sleeping bag. And It just looks ridiculous. I didn't want to bring it. He said, oh, it's great. He's like, you don't have to hardly wear any layers. And I'll tell you, when you wear all those layers, it weighs you down. It hurts your neck, and it's just not comfortable. He said, you need to get yourself a heater bodysuit. And I fought against it and thought, I'm not doing that. In fact, I looked at those years ago and thought, those things are so stupid. But now I hear somebody that's got the walls filled and is telling me, oh, I killed that deer at 11. Oh, I killed that deer at 1 o'clock. 1 o'clock? I'm not even in my stand till 3. How do you do that? Heater bodysuit. Well, I bought the heater bodysuit, and I'll tell you what, it was a song and dance getting into that thing in my little tree stand at first, you know, trying to get in and not fall down. I got a system down now, but the first time I used it, the first 5 minutes, that thing was like $350. I said, this is the greatest piece of hunting equipment I have ever bought, until I got my binoculars. It changed. I can just go out in like a one long sleeve thermal shirt and my long pants, you know, and just go out, put that heater bodysuit on and sit in that thing. It doesn't matter how cold it gets. I stay nice and toasty warm. Why all of a sudden was I able to then say, you know what? I need to do this. Because the one that was walking in greatness said it. It just anybody would have said it to me, wouldn't have had much weight to me. But when he said it, it had weight to me. When the Apostle Paul opens his mouth and speaks on the subject of love, we ought to listen. We ought to sit up straight and say, okay, maybe it's been optional. Maybe I've let my feelings rule me. Maybe I've let my thoughts rule me in this area. But if Paul is saying this, who had success, was victorious, and just knocked it out of the park with the things of God, maybe I ought to do something different, right? Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31, look what Paul says. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Yet I will show unto you, look at the wording, a more excellent way. He said, I'm going to show you a way that is the most excellent way a person can go. Look what it says in the Amplified. Earnestly desire and zealously cultivate the greatest and best gifts and graces, the higher gifts and the choicest graces. And yet I still show you a more excellent way, one that is better by far and highest of them all. Well, what is he talking about? Well, he goes on in chapter 13 and verse 1. You know, the Bible is written and wasn't written in chapter and verse, but human beings put it in chapter and verse for us to easily reference it and to be able to study it better and to remember things. But this was just a letter. So when he says, I show you a more excellent way, he's now going to show us the more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and the tongues of angels, and have not charity. What's he saying? I can speak eloquently and powerfully in English. I can speak in a spiritual language, the angels are spiritual beings. He says, but I have not charity. That word charity is just the same word that's found in 1 John 4 and verse 8. When it says God is love, in the Greek it says God is agape, which means love. Well, this is the same word in the Greek. Charity translated in the Greek is agape. I don't know why the translators put it in as charity, but it's the same word all throughout the Bible that's translated in the Greek as love. So we're just going to interchange that word there. And you've heard this scripture, and more modern translations already have it changed. You hear these at weddings all the time. But that's the problem. That it gets dumbed down and just watered down because these are just wedding scriptures. No. These are scriptures that will enable you to live in power. Yes. Like your father, amen? He says, though I speak with tongues of men, tongues of angels, if I have not love, he says, I have become sounding brass or just a tinkling cymbal. No power, no authority behind that at all. And though I have, verse 2, the gift of prophecy. What's he talking about? Operating in spiritual gifts. And I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Isn't that the kind of faith we're contending for? Mountain moving faith? He says, if I don't have love, he says, I'm nothing. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I don't have love, I am nothing. It'll come to nothing for me. Wow. Do you see that there? Go to Galatians 5 and verse 6. This will really help you. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Look what he says here. Now, before I read this verse, what do we know about faith? Is it optional? If you want the promises of God, it's not. How? Why? Because that's how they're accessed. You know, let's say before the days of credit cards and different things, and let's say we're just talking about a cash system here. Was it optional when you went into a store, if you wanted something on the shelf, was it optional? Were you able to pay with a smile? Were you able to pay with a compliment? Were you able, let's say Walmart just, you know, we know it's all a cash system, but credit cards, but let's just say the cash system. Are you able to walk into Walmart and barter? Well, I want that on the shelf. I'll give you this. No, you can't do that. There's only one currency. There's only one currency that enables you to get the stuff off the shelves. When I go to Cabela's, there's one currency that I can get it, the American dollar, right? It's the only thing that enables me, whether it's through a credit card, through a check, through cash. There's one currency. It's not optional. I can't get it any other way. The promises of God, the Bible says, are received through faith. Whatsoever man believes, he'll receive. It is not optional. You need healing, it's on the shelf. You need finances, you need a turnaround. You better bring the right currency. And the currency's faith, amen? So we know, just like we walk into a store, go down, I want to get super duper donuts. Oh, I'm just gonna sing them a sad song. Sad song will pay for it. Give them a smile, or I'll pull out my pastor card. I'm a pastor. Don't you want to give a pastor free donuts? I hope they laugh me out of the store. No, pay like everybody else. With what? The dollar bill. Well, I want to receive my healing. You ain't going to get it through whining. That's not the currency. You ain't going to get it through time. You ain't going to get it through needing it. You ain't going to get it through wanting it, wishing it, and hoping it. You're going to get it through faith. So faith is not optional. But look what this verse says in Galatians 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Why is he saying that? Because he's talking to the church at Galatia, the Galatian church, the Jews, made up of former Jews who are now born again. And they're squabbling among themselves because in the covenant with God, in the old covenant, circumcision was absolutely mandatory to be in the covenant with God, right? As a male. And so now they're saying, do we need to be circumcised? Yes, we do. No, we don't. What's the big deal? And he says, that don't matter anymore. In Christ Jesus now, circumcision does not matter. But what does matter is faith, he says. Faith matters. Why? You don't receive it by works of the flesh. You receive it by faith. Amen. Which worketh, the Amplified says this, is activated and energized by love. So what's he saying? That faith that we said is the only currency that you can walk into heaven's store and receive your blessings has to be fueled or activated and energized by a certain thing. What is that thing? That thing is love. Paul said, though I have faith that I could remove a mountain, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Now we know why. It doesn't matter. You need to understand this. How big God is in your mind. And how small the mountain is in your mind in comparison to your God. What's that talking? It's talking about faith, where you're not worried, you're not concerned, you're not moved, you're not shaken by anything. Oh, God can take care of that, and I know God wants to take care of that. That's called faith. I believe you, Lord. If you aren't walking in love, you see this? Faith which worketh or is activated and energized by love. It's like having a vehicle, right, that is super powerful, fast and fancy, has all the bells and whistles. You can do so much that maybe it's a big truck that can take you places a car can't and get you into things and maneuver. Or maybe it's a sports car that you can race down the road like in that car, unlike any other vehicle. If that vehicle does not have fuel in it, it doesn't matter what the bells and whistles are. It's going to just sit right there. And that's what a lot of people are dealing with. They're confessing to their mountain. They're speaking to their situation, speaking to their body, believing God, and treating their spouse like crap. Come on. Come on. Being dishonest to their employer, talking bad about people, walking in unforgiveness, holding grudges, being bitter, entering into a relationship with a fence and wondering, why isn't it working? Oh, I see the gas gauge says empty. I just don't understand why this car's not starting up and going. No fuel, dummy.
Yeah. So good.
I'm here to tell you, if you don't walk in love, you confess till you're blue in the face, ain't gonna work. Your faith is just powerless. That's what he's saying here. That's why Paul said the more excellent way. You can speak with tongues of men and angels. Don't have love, it's nothing. You can give and sacrifice, but if you don't have love, your faith's not gonna work. Wow. Yeah, it ought to be a wake-up call to you. And the only way it wouldn't be a wake-up call is if you're someone that doesn't give a rip about faith. And if you're someone that doesn't give a rip about faith, then you're someone that doesn't give a rip about your life changing. You ought to be applying to your faith to your finances. You ought to be applying your faith to your body. You ought to be applying your faith to the church. You ought to be applying your faith and praying for your pastor. You ought to be applying your faith for your family and your business and your job. You ought to be. That force of faith is what? Meant to change the natural. Are you happy with everything in the natural? I'm not. There's things that happen to me in the natural that I need turned around. The only way I can do is by faith. Faith can do anything, praise God. That's what we talked about last week with the woman with the issue of blood. She ran out of every natural options except faith. No doctors could help her. No money could help her. The calendar didn't help her, but faith helped her. Yeah, faith can change everything. But if you don't have love, big deal. Love is faith's partner. They have to be together, amen, or it doesn't work. Go to verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Charity, that word charity, love. So he gets on talking, in verses 4 through 8, talk about the characteristics of love, which we'll dive into some of those things as we go forward. Not today. Love, never, say never. Love never fails. And I know we as ministers, I've done it. We stand up there and, oh, it's so sweet. A husband and wife getting married. And we love is patient. Love is kind. Love never fails. Yeah, that's true. That ought to be in a marriage, no doubt about it. But he's trying to show us that love is the way to victory. It never fails. Why has love never failed? Because God is love and God never fails. Say, I want a life of victory. Get a life of love. It never fails. I want a life where I'm never failing. Walk in love. You won't fail. Why? It never fails. It never fails. We already saw it a couple weeks ago that perfect love casts out fear. You want to deal with your fear problem? Walk in love. Love casts it out. Fear can't stay. Remember, they're mutually exclusive. Can't be the same thing at once, right? Hallelujah. What's that mean? You can't roll an odd and an even number at the same time with one dice. Can't do it. They're mutually exclusive. Well, same thing. Fear and love can't exist. I want an excellent, victorious way. Love. Why do you think God is saying, imitate me? What's he saying? Imitate the one that's never failed. Imitate the one that's never missed it. Imitate the one who's undefeated. But who is that one that's undefeated? God is love. God is love. God is the more excellent way. Hallelujah. Do you know how stupid it is? This is what it's like. I want to pick. See, let's say we had a revelation of who's going to be the winner of the Super Bowl, or say you had a revelation of it. And so, Pastor Mike's up here touting all these good prizes, you know, and I want to get that prize, and you know, and it'll be good, you know, there'll be good prizes. And say you got, God showed you who's going to win. Say he shows you the Rams are going to win. You say, well, I'm just going to choose the Bengals because I like to lose. I like being a loser. Nobody likes being a loser. That's why when you're making fun of someone, you do this to them. Because they don't like that. Nobody's holding this up to somebody like, na na na, winner. It's a loser. You're a loser. What are you saying? You're in a position you don't want to be in. Who wants to choose the losing route? When you walk out of love, you are saying, I am okay being a loser. Love never fails. Get outside of love, there's no guarantee. When you choose love, you always choose winning. And I just think this example works perfectly today with, and I'll close with this example here. The Super Bowl's today, and I think it was 2015, the Patriots played the Seattle Seahawks. And in that game, crazy game, back and forth, you know, came right down to the last play, literally. And the Seattle Seahawks were down by 4. They needed a touchdown. And they had gotten the ball down to the 1 yard line. And so it's 2nd and goal. They have 3 plays to get 1 yard. 3 plays to get 1 yard. And they win the Super Bowl. It's the greatest team on earth. And they ended up, Russell Wilson, their quarterback, threw a pass that a guy by the name of Malcolm Butler for the Patriots intercepted it. And that's the footage of our wonderful Tom Brady on the sideline, jumping up and down like a little kid when he saw that interception. And that happened. Now, what was that play? That play was the path to defeat. When Russell Wilson dropped back to pass that ball, he had a guy standing next to him and behind him whose nickname is Beast Mode. When I hear Beast Mode, I don't think of tulips and daisies and someone playing something sweet on the harp. I think of a beast. Why did he get that name? Because people that have tried to tackle him realize this guy's a beast. Beast Mode's his name. 1 yard. Beast Mode, Marshawn Lynch, career rushing statistics. He averaged, every time he touched the ball in his career, 4.25 yards. Every time he touched it, that's what he averaged. They needed 1 yard, Beast Mode in the backfield. 1 yard. In that Super Bowl, if you look at Marshawn Lynch's carries, divide them by the yards, guess what it comes out to? 4.25 yards. He was even proven in the Super Bowl that my career is just like this game. You give me the ball, I'll give you four and a quarter yards. And their coach decides to get fancy and outthink the room when you have Beast Mode and you have 1 yard. To win the Super Bowl. In his career, he gets 4 every time he touches the ball. There's not much thinking that goes into what you do in the next play. You hand the ball 3 straight times if you need to a man named Beast Mode, and you win the stinking Super Bowl. It was the path to victory. God is telling you, love never fails. You are ridiculous to stay in offense and unforgiveness and grudges and bitterness and talking bad and gossiping and being a busybody. You know how stupid of a decision that is? We look at Pete Carroll, the coach of the Seahawks, and think, what were you thinking? It would have been a sure win. You know how happy the Patriots were to see Russell Wilson drop back for a pass? They had Beast Mode. You ain't stopping him. 2nd, 3rd, or 4th down, he's getting into the end zone. Yep. Amen? Yep. Christians all the time in their pride and their stubbornness and their ignorance. Well, I'm gonna walk in unforgiveness. I'm gonna hold that grudge. I'm gonna be nasty. I'm gonna keep that unforgiveness. I'm gonna treat someone bad. I'm gonna join in the water cooler and bash that person and talk about that person. And that person that screwed up, well, I'm gonna make sure to get on the horn, let everybody know what that person's done. And you're saying, oh, I'm choosing to walk out of love. Yeah. Dumb. Yeah. You're saying, I want to lose the game. I want to be a loser in life. And so what we're going to do going forward is we're going to look at love in detail. And we're going to look at different characteristics of it. And we're going to hopefully look at our own lives. Why? We can't afford to have our faith be unfueled. And anything that we need to change and say, okay, wow, I see God calls that love. But the way I'm talking, the way I'm acting, the way I'm thinking, that's not love. Okay, I'm going to make that adjustment and that tweak. Why? I don't want to lose. I don't want to lose. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, did you get anything today? Amen. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word this morning. You're helping us, Father. You're trying to bring us up higher. You're not mad at any of us. You're not hurting any of us. You're not down on any of us. You're trying to show us the more excellent way. And Father, we as Christians, we ought to imitate you. And Father, you showed the world what kind of a God you are by demonstrating your love for us. We thank you for that love, Father. We thank you for that example. And Father, I never see where you failed. I never see where you struggled. I never see where Jesus struggled. And he was as much of a copycat of you as anyone could ever be. He was always victorious. He was always walking over top of his problems in life. He always had answers. He never walked in confusion. But I also never see Jesus walk out of love. I never see Jesus being nasty. I never see Jesus holding grudges. In fact, I see Jesus loving people that screwed up and encouraging them to get back on track. Father, I pray for light and revelation for everybody here concerning their love walk. Father, if we're going to be a church that preaches faith, we also have to be a church that preaches love. Because without love, our faith is nothing. Yeah, and I'll say that, Father. There's a world to be won. And some of the ways we as Christians represent you, why in the world would anybody want to even come near us? The way we talk, the way we think, our attitudes, our actions. No, but if we represent you, Father, your word says this, that your goodness, which is a demonstration of your love, leads people to repentance. Oh, we'll get people to be interested in our lives when we start walking in the God kind of love. Why? We'll have power, we'll have might. We'll be a safe place for people, for humanity. So, Father, that's our goal. That's our heart in this series or this time that we spend on this. Help us, Father, to receive. May hearts be open to this. May people put down their pride and receive what you have for them. They're just hurting themselves if they don't. We love you. We praise you. With heads bowed and eyes closed real quick, please, nobody looking around. If you're watching by live stream, this includes you as well. Just ask yourself this question if you can hear my voice, whether it's now or in the future in the archives. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? When I ask myself that question, the answer is a 100% yes. And then if someone would say, well, how do you know? I would then have chapter and verse of why God said it so. My yes doesn't come from what some minister told me or what I think you have to do to get to heaven or what my mind tells me or what a family member told me. It comes from what God has said. And so if you're here this morning and you could say, or you're listening to my voice, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I think I'd go to heaven. I hope I'd go to heaven, but I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Well, I want to encourage you with something real quick. Heaven is simple and easy. It's quick and it's free. Church attendance can't get you in, and lack of church attendance can't keep you out. Being a good person can't get you in, and being a bad person and having wrong things in your life cannot keep you out. Being charitable and your donations and your giving and kind and moral, those things can't get you in. Just the same way as being someone that's not charitable or stingy and maybe he's not very moral and not very ethical, that can't keep you out. It's what you do with Jesus. And heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want everybody to go to heaven. I don't care if you come back to this church. I'd love to see you. I'd love to be your pastor. But you don't have to go to church to go to heaven. That's for you on live stream as well. I'm pro-church, but there's nothing about church and going to heaven. It's just not in there. And I have to tell you the truth. But what is in there is what you do with Jesus determines whether or not you go to heaven. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I won't have you come forward. I will not have you stand up, and I won't have you say anything on your own. But if you can say to yourself, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I'm telling you, the Bible says there's only one way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He said, for those that believe on him and call on his name, those are the ones that go to heaven. So just going to church is not believing on him and calling on his name. You have to invite him in. It has to be a personal thing with him. And so heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're in this service, I promise you we won't embarrass you. Nobody's looking around. If you want to receive Jesus and know that you know that you know, again, you're not joining this church. Whether you step foot in this place ever again or not is up to you, but you will be heaven bound after this. With heads bowed, eyes closed, if you want to receive Jesus here this morning, would you lift your hand high in the air? I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you for your boldness. So appreciate that boldness. I remember the day I accepted Jesus. It was January 10th, 2002. I'm so thankful for that day and what it meant for my life. Is there anybody else? You've never received Jesus, you want to make sure, and you know. I mean, if you've never invited him in, again, this isn't a religious thing, it's a relationship. Father, we had one hand, and maybe there's more, and maybe there's people online now or in the future that qualify for needing you. But for that person that raised their hand and anybody else that wants to get involved in this, let me just say to you, this is the best decision you could ever make. Jesus said in John 3:16, if you believe on him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. That's it. He said, believe on him. That his love made it so simple. And then in Romans 10:13, he says, call on my name. Well, if you call on his name, it's because you believe in him, so you got the believing part taken care of. But when you call on his name, it's an invite. Jesus is not the SWAT team, and Jesus is not a thief. He doesn't bust the door down. He wants to be invited in. So that person that raised their hand, and along with anybody else, we're going to all pray a prayer. Everybody's voices are going to be lifted, so not just yours. But I want to encourage you to mean this with all your heart. And the context of this prayer is going to be you declaring your belief in him and just inviting him into your life. He's waiting for that. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, for that person that raised their hand, anybody else that should have, anybody else on live stream, as well as everybody else in the church, go ahead and say this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross and that you rose again. And I ask you to come into my life as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. You can look up here, praise God. Of course, if you're watching by live stream, I wouldn't be able to see your hand. And if you're in here and you say, I'm just a little shy to raise my hand, raising your hand doesn't get you saved. It's the believing and receiving of Jesus. For those that prayed that for the first time, or if you're watching online, or if you're confused about this, reach out to me. I want to show you some verses in the Bible that show you what you did and what's ahead for you. And if you pray that prayer, the next step, if you want to live victoriously, now you can go to heaven, you never have to step foot in church again, but to live victoriously, to learn what God has for you, you need a pastor. The Bible says for a person to not be scattered and faint, they need a pastor to tell them things like I told you today, how to live victoriously, how to walk in God's goodness. And so I encourage you, plant yourself in a Bible-teaching church. Be faithful to show up when they have service and just do what the Word says. Amen. You'll know where home is in your heart. God will place you where He wants you to grow. I hope it's here. I'd love for it to be here. But I'm also not silly enough to think that everybody in the world is called to be at my church. So go where God's telling you. But let's stand to our feet and let's praise Him this morning. Let's thank Him. Your goodness is overwhelming, Father. We love you. We praise you. We glorify you and magnify you. I've been crying out for the gifts of the Spirit. As soon as I said that, I saw in the Spirit, it was like a lightning bolt of shooting pain in somebody's neck. If you're having that problem, come up here and get hands laid on you right now and get it dealt with. Praise God. Now, for those that are watching online or visiting and you're newer and you say, I'm unaware of this stuff, I want to go to a verse real quick. Can you pull up Mark chapter 16? Mark chapter 16, you ready to be free from this morning, ladies? Hallelujah. Mark chapter 16, look at what Jesus said. And it's important that you see this because we don't just do things how we think things should be done. We follow the Bible. And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 18, go to Jenny. This is Jesus talking to his believers before he exits the earth and tells them what believers can do on the earth. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Talking about supernatural protection. But then look at this. They, who's they? His believers, not just him, his believers, shall lay hands on the sick, and the result will be they will recover. And let's just, for all of us, let's take a look around the room. I'm just inclined to go this way. How many of you have ever received a healing through the laying on of hands? Raise your hand. Look at the hands go up. Praise God, I have too. It's a biblical and a true thing. Why am I telling you that? Because there's so much wrong things out there. And people get into ditches of not talking about healing, and then people get into ditches where every service is just crazy and chaotic and confusing. We keep things balanced through the Word of God, amen? And when I went to pray, I saw, it was called a gift of the Spirit, the Word of Knowledge, where I saw, it was like I saw a lightning bolt in the neck of sharp shooting pain. God wants to free you from that. God is bigger than this pain, ladies, amen? Father, I thank you for your healing anointing. You are the healer. And Father, I thank you that when I lay hands on these ladies, the problem in their neck will have to go at the name of Jesus. The power of God is going to go through the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, driving out all pain. Anything that's out of order, anything that's out of alignment, Father, you're bigger and you're greater. So, Father, I thank you right now. In the name of Jesus, be free from that. Hallelujah. In the name, Grandma Alice, of Jesus, be free from that. Hallelujah. Yeah, yeah. Go into her right there. Yeah. That anointing, go into her. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That anointing, go right into her neck. Yep, right there. Yeah, yeah. And your job now is just to thank him for it. It doesn't have to happen instantaneously. He said it. I believe it. Thank you, Father, for healing bodies this morning. What is it? It's a sign of his goodness. Healing is a sign of God's goodness. Father, we worship you. Let's just continue to worship him. Make sure there's nothing else he wants to take care of. Hallelujah. He loves people so much. Thank you, Father. Now you can receive it with, say, well, Pastor Mike didn't call out my condition. You have faith. You can receive it by faith. What do you mean? Father, I thank you, you healed me. What is laying on of hands? It's one way. It's one way that your spirit led. You remember when Jesus spit in the mud, rubbed his hands together and put it on the person's eyes? Well, he didn't do that every time. It was one way. You know, we're not going out in the mud and having Jeff gather up a bucket full of mud and me hawking loogies in it and stirring it up and rubbing it on your eyes. Now, but if the Holy Ghost told me to do it, I would. Amen. Hallelujah. It's just a way. Father, we thank you. We praise you. And magnify. Is there anything else you want to do, Father, before we go? Anything else? We just wait on you. We worship you in your presence. We bless you this morning. We honor you this morning. We glorify your holy name. We glorify your holy name. We glorify that name. We praise you, Father. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Father, bless the people that made the food, bought the food, will set up, clean up, all that, Father. We bless that time of fellowship. We thank you, Father, for all you've done in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget Wednesday night, 6:30. Love you. Appreciate you. You're dismissed. Yeah.